Okay, well, we had the pleasure of studying John this week. Am I too loud? Is it okay? All right. Reading the Gospel of John, and then we had 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to read. And since we're doing this read-through chronologically, I'm going to do the same today. So we'll start with John. So you can have your books open to John if you'd like. The other thing that I would keep nearby is in your notebooks, there is a chart on the miracle of Jesus, and it's right behind this page. This is John. So the whole bunch of miracles listed here. And I do want to say, thank you for coming. My mom's here. Don't you love your mama? I really love your mama. Okay, on track. John is known as the fourth gospel. And we don't know who the author is. Well, it doesn't say who the author is. We know who the author is. But, you know, the other three Gospels also didn't state who wrote them. But it's widely accepted that it is John himself. We know that this John is the younger brother of James. And he's the son of Zebedee. So let's not get him confused with John the Baptist. John was one of the original 12 disciples. And he is thought to be the last disciple or apostle to have died. The first one was Judas, and then the other 10 were martyrs. So John, in contrast, just to look at his life a little bit, he actually died of natural causes, which is pretty incredible, very remarkable, considering that Christians at this time were persecuted and often killed for their faith, as the other 10 were martyred. John supposedly wrote this book in the city of Ephesus, which we learn from Paul. This city at this time was one of the four greatest cities in the world. And it was elegant, it was flourishing, but it was also very worldly. And there was a lot of worship of the goddess Diana. Everything around revolved around her. And it was also considered the highway to Rome, because it was like a waterway to get to Rome, not a waterway. But it was also known as the road, the highway of the martyrs, because Christians at this time would have been taken from Asia through on their way to Rome to be executed for their faith. So one of the sources that I read said that John was probably encouraged to write this. This is a lot later, but he was probably encouraged to write this story. And my sister-in-law, any writers out there? Anybody writing? Bloggers? Book writers? Journalists? My sister-in-law, Kim, some of you know her, and some of you know her story, but she was in a terrible accident, tubing. She was having a great time tubing out in the snow up in a mountain pass in Colorado, and she hit a tree, and she suffered some really terrible injuries, and that was about 15 years ago. Well, about 10 years after her surgery, she felt like God was telling her, you need to write a book. I want you to write this down, because I have people that I want to hear, that I want to hear of my greatness and of my glory. And so she says that when she got back to starting to remember, just going back into this, remembering their life, her life, and before, during, and after this just really bad accident, she said that God and the Holy Spirit just rushed all of those details back to her mind. And that was 10 years after her surgery, or after her accident. She's had probably 15 surgeries since. Amazing story. I'll let you know about the book when I've got a hard copy. But John here is writing long after Jesus' death. The other three Gospels were already written. So Jesus died in about 30 A.D., and this book was written about 90 A.D. So that's 60 years. That's a long time. Thankfully, the Spirit of God, his perfect memory. John would have been an old man in his writerness, and so he's reflecting back to the days when he and his brother, James, were known as, anybody seen, research this? Sons of Thunder. Yeah. Guess who gave him that name? Jesus did. And he called them that because they were so zealous. They were ready. They said, I want you to rain fire down on Mary because they don't believe. You know, that kind of zeal. But, you know, after they walked with Jesus for a while, then they were matured. But he never lost his zeal. Remember, this is the same guy who said that when they were running to Jesus' tomb, that he outran the disciple. You know, same guy, okay? So, zealous. And I think he's got some bragging rights because he says that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that means he had a special relationship with the Lord. And I was just thinking, do you think that Jesus loved John more than the other disciples? Do you think that he thought of John as his favorite? Or did John feel like his favorite? Sometimes I feel like Jesus' favorite. Do you feel like that? When he gives you those special little just signs and moments, you just say, God, you just did that for me. Thank you for doing that. Well, I have a friend in St. Louis, and her name's Connie. She was my camp counselor when I was 15, and we've been friends ever since. But she makes people feel like they are the most special person in the world. And I'm definitely one of them. I feel that way. I feel like I'm her favorite. But that's not because I'm so great. It's because she is. And I feel like this is what Jesus would have been like. And John's audience, who's the recipient of this book, is the church. And we know what that means. That means all kinds of people, right? That means people who've been believers for a long time, people who are new believers, and people who maybe haven't heard, or people that have heard, that just haven't made a decision. And so this book is both apologetic and evangelistic. John focuses on Jesus' deity. I don't know how your Bibles work, but mine gives titles for each segment in there. And the very first thing, right away in my Bible, it says the deity of Christ. And so the purpose is just stated outright. Sometimes you kind of have to look for the purpose of books. This purpose is stated outright in John chapter 20, verse 31. And this is what it says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So what does he want for his readers? He wants them to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him brings life, an eternal life, everlasting life, life with the Father and the Son and the Spirit for all eternity, just as it was in the beginning. And so if you read the very first verse in John, he starts his book with not the nativity. You don't learn about Jesus' birth. We don't learn about the ancestry or the line, Christ. Where does he take you? He takes you way back to the very beginning. And the first three words are the exact same words as the first three words of the whole Bible in Genesis, in the beginning. So he wants his readers to know that Jesus is eternal. And so his Jesus' identity as the Son of God sets him apart from any other man who walked this earth. He said himself, he declared his own divine nature in John 8:58 when he said, I am. He called himself I am. And so for those people that were on the fence, some had heard, some knew there was a Messiah coming, Pharisees knew, but they're beyond a doubt, a shadow of a doubt, either this man was the Son of God, or what's the opposite? He's a liar. Okay, so Jesus Is he the son of God? A liar. And we know that God can't lie, so he's not a liar. But this would have presented them with, hey, you know what? He is not just a good teacher. He taught. He taught through parables and on the others, and this he teaches through discourses. But he is saying, John is saying, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's who he claims to be. Don't see him just as a good teacher. He's got a lot of great things to teach. Just like I said last week, you know, there's a lot of discussions that people have, and as soon as you bring Christ into it, they may want to distance themselves because the way, the truth, and the life is exclusive. Only Christ. So, Jesus wasn't very popular in the mainstream with the Pharisees, but there were many, many, many people who believed. And we have a record of that here. And as I kind of go through these, you might just think about your own story. And just think, how did he meet me? Where was I when I first believed? So just think of you if you fall into any of these categories. Of course, John the Baptist, I doubt any of us have seen, obviously, you haven't seen Jesus being baptized, so, you know, we can think about it after him. But John the Baptist is first. He saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God when he witnessed the Spirit of God descend on Jesus during his baptism. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness. We do hear about John. Andrew and Peter and John were all disciples of John the Baptist first. So they followed Jesus. They said, hey, you know, we want to follow him. But it says in this book that they believed after they saw that first miracle of the water change to wine. It said, and they believed. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, and I thought, no, John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll call Nathanael the disciple who nobody really knows much about, right? Nathanael, okay. Well, he's also called Bartholomew, so if anybody else was taken off guard by that. I'm sure I read that last read through, and that's the great thing about some minds. They just learn over and over again. So Nathanael was, he believed in Jesus as soon as Jesus said, I know your character. I knew your character long before I ever saw you. And by the way, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. He knew him, and Nathanael was just taken back. His response is just incredible. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Can you just imagine? Huge light bulb. Wow, this is the one we've been waiting for. And of course, this is the same guy that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember when he said that? Something good came out of Nazareth. Okay, so then Nicodemus is in chapter 3. He's a Pharisee that comes to Jesus at night. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one else could do these signs. Sorry, dry. He had a lot of questions for Jesus. Maybe you came to faith by asking lots and lots of questions. Of course, Jesus answers him. It's beautiful. It's all there in John 3. But he includes the most famous, well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And then you have the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan and has had 5 husbands. And the man she's with right now is not her husband. And Jesus shows her kindness and tells her about the living water. He said, if you had this, you would never thirst again. She had questions for Jesus, too. She said, where am I supposed to worship? And my father said this, and I know that the Messiah is coming. And he said, I am he. Another moment. Could you imagine encountering Christ? And he's saying, I am the one you've been waiting for. And she did what? She went and she told everybody. She said, you gotta know what just happened. Could you just imagine her testimony? And he touched her life and her heart because he knew her and he still wanted to talk to her. and he met her where she was. And he knew her from the beginning of time. So her belief and her testimony sparked belief in others. And so you know how that happens. Trickle effect. Especially with a powerful testimony, which all we have. We all have a powerful testimony because we have a great God who saved us. So there are lots of instances of several people who believed all at once. Namely, the miracle of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. There's lots of other times when whole groups of people believed. This raising of Lazarus is only found in John. I don't know if you found any similarities. When I was at Manhattan Christian College taking some classes there, I didn't end up graduating from there, but I took one of Life and Teachings of Christ, and we had to look at the different Gospels and see the differences and similarities. And this here, if you look at your Miracles of Jesus worksheet, you can see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the recorded miracles of Jesus here. So if you looked at that this week, that's great. And if you haven't, you can look at that later. We're not going to really look at that other than the fact that you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 miracles in John. There are also 8 I am statements in John, which I just think is neat. Not a lot to it, but I just think it's neat that there are. And maybe that was John, but I also think that was God. The I am statements, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. These are all pictures that Jesus gave them to explain who he was and what his purpose was. It wasn't that kind of him to be able to give them pictures of things that they could understand. Because even as disciples, they walked with him for how many years? 3, probably. They didn't even know exactly what his purpose was until after. Of course, because your minds, it's like you just don't have, I believe it's Pastor Bill who says this, they just don't have a category in my brain for that. But they did have an idea of what a door would be. Walk through that door. The gate. I'm the gate. There's only one way to get through this to this pasture through me. So the 8th I am statement in chapter 8:58 is when he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we all know that's from Exodus and 3:14 when God is talking to Abraham. And he says, I am. I've always been, I always will be. And the fact that Jesus was saying this was equating him with God. And that, of course, made the Pharisees very angry because they thought that that was blasphemy. And so they tried to kill him several times. But did you notice? He slipped away. He made it through the crowd. He easily got away because it was not his time. And it is his time later in this book. But when it was time, he was revealed. So Jesus spoke directly to the Jewish leaders a lot. And if you have a red letter version of the Bible, does anybody have red letters in their Bible? There's a lot of red this week, wasn't there? Because a lot of Jesus' words. But he talked to the Pharisees, and he really did point out their sin. He spoke about being the door of the sheep, and he said that anyone who did not enter by that door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. He was calling them thieves and robbers because they were trying to do something other than go through the way, the truth, and the life. They were trying to attain it through the law, keeping the law, which we knew that they didn't do. None of us can. So he tells them that he doesn't accuse them to the Father. Who did he say accuses them to the Father? Do you remember? It was Moses. He said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. but you do not believe his writings. So how will you believe my words?" He didn't really beat around the bush. He came for a purpose. He came to teach and to correct. He taught his disciples, and he taught people he encountered, everyone he encountered. He taught in the synagogues. He taught them about life through him, and he taught about his death that would give them eternal life. And so eternal life is definitely a theme. We'll see that in the letters that he wrote as well. He also gives an account, John gives an account of all the events from the triumphal entry all the way to the resurrection of Jesus, and then his appearance to the disciples. But sandwich in between, if you read John this week, you probably just did what I did and just kind of, you know, like when the sunshine comes in a window. I was standing back here this morning because my fingers were cold and I was just cold. And I was just letting the sun kind of warm up everything. And I was just basking in it. And that's what I felt like I did this week with Jesus' words. I just felt like I was basking in these words this week. And so I wanted to just read a few of these passages to you. And I don't think I'll worry about the actual verse, telling you the verse. If you want to get them from me later, you can. But I think just for continuity, I think I'll just say them without the reference. But these are the words, some of the words that I was basking in this week. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. By this we all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." They need to hear that, didn't they? We need to hear that. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Was there a verse that spoke to you this week? I always ask every really small group, or it's kind of a go-to question. Would you put a star by this week when you're studying? Did you put a verse upon your mirror, just write it on a card, stick that in your Bible for later because you really, really want to remember that? Was there something that you found this week, and would you share that with your small groups today? Jesus also talked about that when he went away, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he told them that where he was going, they couldn't come. And they were confused, because with their finite minds, they couldn't understand that. But Jesus knew that. And so, John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. I believe Pastor Bill calls it the Lord's Prayer. The unofficial Lord's Prayer. But you can see, if you ever hear someone pray, if you were to be able to go to their quiet place where they pray, and if you would hear their heart, you would know what their passions are. And John records Jesus' passions in this prayer. His passion is for obedience, and that God would be glorified. And his passion is for the church, that they would be unified. And so, in chapter 17, he prays that they would be one, just as, quote, "we are one." He says, "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them," his people, "just as much as you've loved me." Do you ever think about that? That God loves you just as much as he loves Christ? It's a beautiful thing. If you ever wonder if God loves you, go to John 17, right? And read it. And read about Jesus. Because he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his disciples that were with him. He prayed for those who would be his disciples over the years to come. That would be us. So read John 17 and know that you are loved. On the way here this morning, I heard, I like to turn on Caleb, and I heard the song called You Are Beloved. And I thought, I'm his favorite. You know, it's one of those moments. You just think, God did that. So I would just, it just goes along with everything you study. And I just think, thank you, Lord. So John concludes his gospel in chapter 21, verse 25. And I think that this is one of the most poetic scriptures in the whole New Testament. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. And that's what I feel like today. There are so many things that Christ did. There's so many things in this book that we can't even begin to cover. But he says there are many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I just think that's so beautiful. And of course, the hymn writer, if anybody is a hymn singer, I know Jesse, you're going, I know that. He takes this picture, this word picture, just a step further. So if you want to sing along, I'm just going to read it. He says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's beautiful. It's so vast. It's just bigger than anything you can imagine. So that kind of sums up John, which kind of makes me sad. But the good thing is that John keeps writing. John's going to write, you know, we're going to do the letters of John, but also next week he writes Revelation as well. But, so the books, the letters here, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were most likely written after the Gospel of John. And they were written to believers who were grounded in their faith, grounded in their in doctrine. They were members of the early church. But these believers are being persecuted. They're being also lured by worldliness and false teachers. And if he's still in Ephesus, then you know that there were all kinds of outside influences, temptations. There were all kinds of false teachers, even in the church. And so he wants to write to them to stress that they don't forget that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't let any other false teaching come in and turn your eyes away from Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he also stresses in this book the deity of Christ as the Messiah. So, first verse, second, what do you say? Second verse, same song. How does it start? That which was from the beginning. So he goes on to say, that which is from the beginning, which we've heard. It's ears, you remember this? How long ago was it that we did these? 2 years ago? Do you remember? Was that a couple of years ago we did First John? And anyway, I remember because I taught. So if you all want to remember, sign up to teach. So he goes on to say that which we've heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, who is Jesus. He said, verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the book of 1 John is all about fellowship. It's fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God, which the basis of fellowship is walking in the light and confessing our sin. And then he goes on to talk about the characteristics of fellowship, which included in those are loving. Love, love, love. I mean, if you look at it, abide with me. When you abide with me, keep my commandments, then you're loving. Characteristics of fellowship are those. And then the results of fellowship are that you would have victory over the world. Over the world they were living in at the time. Victory over any wrong thinking, any wrong thoughts. Victory over sin in their own lives. And they also had assurance of their salvation. So that key word of abide means to dwell. It means to live there or to linger. Where would you like to linger? You could think, I'd like to go to the beach. Somewhere wonderful to linger. It's like that. It's rest. It's assurance. It's love. It's all those things that we long for are in Christ. So chapter 4, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So in this book, John warns them about the gravity of their sin and what friendship with the world will bring. He says that the lust of the flesh, the pride of, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are from the world and they're not from God. So to be careful and watch out for those. And a lot of warnings. He also warns them about deceivers, false teachers, and he says, antichrist, plural. Those who deny the Father and the Son are considered antichrists. And he tells them to love each other. And he says, don't just love each other with words, love each other with your deeds. And his word to them is love God and keep his commandments. So his purpose with this is very similar to his purpose in the Gospel of John, and that is in 5:13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So because where they were, where he was in his life, where he'd seen his friends live their lives and be martyred, he had a correct perspective of what it was eternal. Of course, you have to have, you have to think about all these things here, but if you put that in view of eternal life, then how differently do we live with a view of eternal life? Second John is written to a lady and her children. And we don't know if that's an actual lady. She's not named. Her children are actual children. I don't know if that's... it's not vital to know. But we can take that and apply it to the church. The idea is that he's exhorting believers. He's encouraging them. He's teaching them. He rejoices over the fact that they are walking in truth. But he says, these children, I'm so glad to see that you are sticking with this, that you have an eternal perspective. You you haven't allowed false teachers in. And he says that they should also walk in Father's commandments. So he knows that they're doing well, but what does he tell them? He keeps telling them the truth. Walk in God's commandments. And when you do that, then you're loving. And so he pleads with them to love one another. He can use that word, pleads. I plead with you, love one another. It's like when you tell your kids, please love one another. It makes you wonder if maybe they weren't and they needed that encouragement. So verse 6, he says, this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning. It's kind of neat. You know, this is what you find when you look over a lot of scripture and find these things that are showing continuity there. And so he also tells them to watch out for false teachers and to stay away from sin. All right, 3 John is the last one. It's also the shortest book in the Bible. And it's like just less than 300 words. So if you had to write a paper or something, and it's only 300 words, you know that's not very many. And so sometimes it's easier to write a lot of words than a little, but in this instance, he's pretty specific about what he's writing to this group of believers. This letter is mostly contrasting two men. And John commends one, and he condemns the other. And he names them. One is faithful, and the other's not. So you have missionaries who are being sent to this church. So they're coming. They need hospitality from this church. And you've got the one, Gaius, who is showing hospitality. He's being supportive. He's providing food. He's providing money, transportation, means of travel. He's seen as a fellow worker in the truth. Diotrephes is the other, and he's defined by pride. It's written. It's right here for all of us to see. It's defined by the pride because what does he do? He refuses the missionaries. And it's because of his pride. Who was it that sent the missionaries? It was John. John sent the missionaries. And so what the commentary I found was that he thought that maybe he had to compete with John here. And when John was sending the missionaries, then he said, John's authority then might supersede mine. And he must have been pretty puffed up leader, and he really didn't want that. So he sent those missionaries away. He didn't want to take care of them. And so this contrast is for a reason. John says, this is all I'm going to write about it, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm really going to hope that we can straighten this out. But that's kind of how he ends 3 John. So there's no mention of Jesus' name in this book, in this letter, at all. And I just wonder, and this is just me, I have some friends in India who are missionaries, and first few times they sent out emails, they would put G for God or J and things like that. And I wonder if maybe he thought this letter was going to be intercepted. Who knows? That's just a thought. But we do know that he uses the word truth. He uses that word all throughout this book. And we know that Jesus is the truth. And he said in other writings that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. So we know that he's referring to Jesus here. So sometime after John wrote these three letters, he's banished by the Romans to the island of Patmos. And he's not a young man. He's not that run to the tomb guy. But as we know, God gave him revelation. And we get to have the pleasure of reading that this week. And thankfully, Pastor Bill is going to take that up for us. But as we're reading this, I just wanted to encourage us to keep in mind that Revelation and John and the Epistles of John, all this, letters of John, were written to assure the readers and us of the ultimate triumph of Christ. So, God bless us as we read Revelation this week. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, you're the King of Israel and you're the King of our hearts. I thank you, God, that you have made it clear that you are the way and you are the truth and you are the life that's in us and that holds all things together. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you have worked in our hearts in a way that has opened our eyes. Lord, I pray against any pride. I pray against sin in our lives that tempt us to think wrongly. I pray, Lord, that we would know your scripture so well that we would see a counterfeit when it comes. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us and helps us to see the truth. Lord, I pray that this week as we read Revelation, God, that we would just know that you have secured the victory, that you have won, and that our destiny and our eternal life is secure through you. So Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.